pray with me? Father, as we have sang to you, you are worthy of every song that we could ever sing. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, and now you are worthy of any sermon I could ever preach. I thank you that I have an opportunity to talk about you, to promote you, Jesus, and to lift you up, to brag on you, that we might have our foundation firmly established. We're not going to be people who hear the word and do nothing with it. We're going to be people who hear the word and apply it, that you may strengthen us in these uncertain times. But thank you for not only being our foundation and our rock upon which we stand, but you also know how to give us a very certain word in uncertain times. Help me, Lord, to speak your word, that your people may be built up and encouraged, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Today, someone's faith is going to be encouraged. Someone's faith is going to be strengthened because of the words of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much, and we pray all this in your matchless and mighty name. Amen. Turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. In your Bibles or on your phone, Mark chapter 4. On Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, we've been asking the question, why? We've been asking why, because disciples of Jesus grow best when we ask questions of the Master, when we ask questions of the Bible, when we ask questions to God. And so for the past six times, whether it's Sunday morning or Wednesday nights, we've been asking why the kingdom of God? Why God's diverse kingdom? Why women pastors? Why justice? Why lie? And why hell? This coming Wednesday, we're going to discuss, why did Jesus get baptized? So come out to Bible study and join us as we open up the word, that God may open up our minds and our hearts. And today, rather than asking God questions, rather than asking questions of the Bible, why hell and why justice, we're going to flip it today. And God is going to ask us a question today. We've been asking him for 6 weeks, or six lessons rather, but now God is going to ask each of us a question, and that is, why are you so fearful? We've been asking him questions. Now, in this relationship with the Master, where it is a dialogue, he's asking us a question, and that is, why are you so fearful? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, we may have come here, that is to this country, in different ships, but we're all in the same boat now. We may have come here in different ships, but we're all in the same boat now. And the last 2 weeks in our country have reminded many of us that we're all in the same boat of uncertainty. We're in the same boat of concern, and we're even in the same boat of fear. Some of us are afraid of losing our jobs if we have not lost them already. Some of us have gotten letters from the government encouraging us to make various decisions about our future. Some of us are afraid of being discriminated against. Some of us are afraid of what's coming next. Some of us are afraid of not being seen, not being heard, not being valued, that we're going to get lost in the shuffle. All of us are dealing with some kind of fear, including your pastor. I'm a man of God, but I'm still a man, and I'm surely not Superman. I wrestle, I struggle just like you, because all temptation is common to man. And every now and then I get afraid. But by the grace of God, I don't stay afraid. But I get afraid from time to time. And if I'm not getting afraid for myself and for my family, I'm getting afraid for my loved ones, my friends, and other people in this country who are facing separation from their families and all kinds of things. So fear is real. It is an emotion that shows that you're human. It's an emotion that shows that you can feel and be touched. Fear is an emotion. It's natural, but fear can also be a spirit. It can be something that comes from Satan to discourage us, to distract us, to make us cower and doubt moving forward for God and in the name of Jesus. Fear is real, whether it's an emotion or whether it is a spirit coming against us. Today, we're going to see some fishermen who were afraid. Fishermen who spend their lives in boats, on boats. We're going to read today of these disciples who were in the boat and they were afraid. And you know it's got to be a bad storm when fishermen are afraid. The Discovery Channel and some of those other channels will show when people go out looking for crabs and they go and drop those cages in the ocean. And usually when they're going for the snow crab and the king crab, those waves are crazy. You can get seasick just watching those shows. But it's got to be a bad storm for people who are used to being in boats during a storm to be afraid for their lives. Now, what we're going to see about these disciples is similar to us. They were in the center of a boat, in the center of a lake, in the center of a storm, and yet they were still in the center of God's will. Because some of us think if I'm going through a storm, that must mean I did something wrong. Sometimes you go through a storm because you're doing something right. Jesus told them to get into that boat. They didn't choose that boat themselves. So yes, they were in the center of the boat, in the center of the lake, in the center of a storm, but in the center of the will of God. And when you are in the will of God, it gives you a holy boldness. At least it ought to. It ought to give you a confidence. And as we're going to look for today, some level of peace, even amid the storm. Mark chapter 4. Verses 35 through 41, reading from the New King James Version, the Bible reads, on the same day when evening had come, and when evening comes, that means the sun is going down, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? My God. But when I read this passage, I think it's safe to say that Jesus expected a different response from his disciples during that storm than the one they gave him. Stay with me. After he rebuked the storm and calmed the sea, and he then, in a sense, rebuked them by asking them a question, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In other words, the way they responded was not the way he expected. He had trained them enough. He had taught them enough. He had modeled for them enough so that they would respond differently in the middle of a storm. He expected a different response from them, and he expects a different response from us. Why is it that when we go through a storm that's unexpected, that comes upon us, why is it that we act like this is our first time going through a storm? Why do we act like this is our first time going through a problem, a challenge, a test, some kind of tribulation? Why do we act like rookies, freshmen, when we go through trials and tests and storms and tribulations? Why? We forget so easily, so quickly. We've been walking with God, many of us, for a long time. But it's a shame if we're still responding to storms after 20 years of walking with Jesus the way we used to do the first year we walked with Jesus. What have we learned? What are we learning? It ought to be that after going through some things, you and I have grown up some in our faith so that we don't respond the same way to the same kinds of storms. He expected more from them, and he expects more from us. He says, why is it that you have no faith? In other words, you're on empty in faith. Jesus expected for them to be full of faith. Instead, they were full of fear. And the boat was really a picture of each one of them, because as it was filling with water, it was a picture of them being filled with fear. And we get filled with fear based on the news cycle and what we see and what we hear and what we read. Yeah, fear is an emotion that's real, but it's not always right. So just because it's real doesn't mean that it's right. And there has to be something, or should I say, someone in us who catches us before we sink in the ocean of fear. The same one who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead, who has raised us up, Romans chapter 8. Not that we may sink, but that we may sail on by faith. Oh God, help me. Help us. God knows we cannot be full of fear and full of faith at the same time. The devil wants us full of fear. God wants us full of faith. Because one will cancel out the other. Either your fear will cancel out your faith, or your faith in God will cancel out your fear. I may get afraid, but I'm not going to stay afraid. That's an insult to God. That's an insult to the God who brought me thus far, and he didn't bring me this far just to bring me this far. He knows my frame. He knows that I'm dust, but that's no excuse to be dustier than I ought to be. You'll get that later. Your faith, my faith, will consume fear, or fear will consume our faith. God wants us to be full of faith, but as I mentioned, Satan wants us to be full of fear. So let's look at this story and compare what happens when we're full of fear or when we're full of faith. So here's a great time for us to gain some application. What I want you to see is when we are full of fear, the first thing is we panic. When we're full of fear, we panic. But when we're full of faith, we have peace. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose. The word windstorm there, great windstorm, is a Greek word, lilac. And in that time, a lilac was a sudden gust, gale of wind that would come down upon the Sea of Galilee causing trouble. It would come quick. It would be furious. It would be life-threatening. This was a lilac. that had come down upon them. Verse 37, it arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. It's filling. It's filling. And when a boat is filling, you panic. Because if you're out in the middle of the sea, it's not like you can just swim all the way back. But then if you're people like me who swim, you ain't that good. You swim, oh boy, you really panicking now. And I doubt if they had life preservers on. And so they panicked. They became ruled by what was seen. The water was filling the boat. And they forgot that Jesus was in the boat with them. Momentarily, they forgot. And when we start getting filled with bills, when we start getting filled with problems and sickness and controversies and issues and all kinds of things, we momentarily forget Jesus because we react and we look at what is seen. But when you're full of faith, you don't panic. You have peace because you recognize we are ruled not by what is seen, but by what is unseen. This is when you start graduating in your walk with God. I remember the story in the Old Testament when the prophet Elisha and his servant were surrounded by one of the other nations, their armies. And the servant was afraid. He was like, oh my, we are outnumbered. And the prophet said, because he was chilling, he was cool with it. He said, don't worry, don't be afraid. There are more with us than there are with them. And the servant didn't understand it. So Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And God opened his eyes to show him surrounding the mountains and the army. I don't know if it was the Syrians, but it was angels, innumerable angels and chariots of fire. So God had to show him what was unseen to let him know there's more with you than there are against you. And we love to sing, if God be for us, who can be against us? But the minute something come against us, we're wondering, is God really for us? But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 18, for our light affliction. Don't you want to punch Paul in the face sometime? Light affliction? Man, you know what I'm going through? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. See, another verse says our momentary affliction, which is light. Come on, Paul. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's where we got to grow. For the things which are seen are temporary. The problem that you thought was going to take you down last week, you can't even remember what that problem was. You come to this new problem and you forget not only what God did, you forget what the problem was. Oh, Lord, and you start panicking. But it's temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, when we are full of fear, we become ruled by facts. Facts. What's the fact? Pastor Chris, the boat was filling up. The boat was filling. That's a fact. But when we are full of faith, we are ruled by truth. Hang with me. Jesus is with us in the boat, and he is greater than the fact that the boat is filling. Okay. It's a fact. The boat is filling. But it's true that Jesus is with us, and he's greater than the fact that the boat is filling. But a lot of us stay on the facts. When you start adding up your budget and looking at your money, it's a fact you broke. But it's the truth that God is with you. And as we read in Amen this morning, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I just know he's going to do it. So truth will outweigh facts when you're full of faith. But here's another thing when we're full of fear. Number two, we possess bad theology when we're full of fear. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, Do you not care that we are perishing? Number one, let's deal with a sleeping Savior. A sleeping Savior. There's a contrast that goes from verse 37 to verse 38. Windstorm, this lilac comes, water is filling into the boat, it's evening time, it's dark, we're out here in the middle of this lake, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. That contrast is there because when we're going through, there's a but, and the but is the Lord is with us. But here's the issue. We'll say, okay, he's with us, but it feels like he's sleeping on me. You don't feel like God is asleep? You've been dialing 777-777, heaven's hotline, and God is not picking up. He got you on call waiting. We think God is asleep when we're struggling. God feels far away from us when we're in the midst of a test. And I've heard preachers say that when your professor or your teachers give you a test, they don't talk during the test. It's time for you to apply what you know. And sometimes when you're in a test, you feel like God isn't talking to you. You feel like God is nowhere to be found, but he wants us to apply what we know. That's bad theology when you think God is asleep when you're struggling. I know Jesus is sleeping here, but he's still very much aware while he's sleeping. This is a picture of his humanity here, that as a man, he had been preaching and teaching all day long. When you read Mark chapter 4 in the early portions, he's teaching all day and no doubt healing people too. And a lot of people think ministry is easy. No, ministry is tough. It will wear you out. He's sleeping hard on that boat. Man, you don't want to catch me on a Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. Because once I eat and the itis sets in, my God. Don't get in no trouble and call Pastor Chris on Sunday. I'm asleep. But yeah. But Psalm 121 verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. So when you're going through and you feel God isn't there. He's asleep on you and your situation. You remind yourself what the Bible says. This is good theology. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's very much awake and aware about me and what I'm going through. But another thing, when we possess bad theology, we feel like God doesn't care about us. Verse 38, teacher, do you not care? God, if you cared, I wouldn't be struggling like this. God, if you cared, I wouldn't be in this situation, in this bad relationship, in this struggling marriage, raising these tough kids. Lord, if you cared. But the minute we think God doesn't care, this is when we become easy bait for the devil. The Bible lets us know in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that we are to cast all of our care on him. Listen to this. Because he cares for us. When we start thinking that God doesn't care, that's bad theology. But when we stand on what the Bible says, that he cares and he wants my stress and my anxiety, give it to him. I can't hold it. I can't carry it. God, give it to me. Give it to you. Why? Because he cares. And the next verse says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour. Who does the devil devour? Christians who think that God doesn't care. Christians who do not give God their anxiety, their stress, their concern, their pressure. The devil gobbles us up when we try to do it in our own strength. When we're full of fear, number three, Lord have mercy, we speak death. You know it's true. Verse 38 again. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing, that we are dying? When we're going through, we're just negative. We're just speaking down. We don't have hope. We're overly discouraged. We're depressed. We're just speaking death. We are perishing. We are dying. Well, when we're full of faith, which is what I want to be, we speak life. Proverbs 18:21. It's just not for the Pentecostals, the charismatics, and the chandelier swingers. This is for everybody. Thank God for our brothers and sisters in the body. They could teach us a few things. Sometimes they go overboard, but watch this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love death, that's what you're going to eat. If you love life, that's what you're going to eat. You got to speak life. Speak life with your mouth, because your mouth sets the direction or the trajectory on where everything else about you is going to follow. So if you're speaking death, negativity is going to follow. But when we speak life, positivity follows. Life follows. You're still in touch with reality. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job says, I'm going to come forth as gold. The fire is going to try me. It's not going to burn me up. It's going to purify me. I'm speaking life. Elder Sherman mentioned Abraham earlier going to slay Isaac. And he tells Isaac as they're going up to the mountain, and Isaac says, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord himself will provide. He spoke it. So he wasn't that surprised when he saw it. Speak life, speak life. I love 2 Corinthians 4:13. Paul got on my nerves with the other verse, but he came through on this one. And he says, and since we have the same spirit of faith. Spirit of faith versus the spirit of fear. Spirit of faith according to what is written. So faith is based on what's written. In other words, what God has said. What God has said. I'm going to bank on what God has said as opposed to what I think or what somebody else said. And that's a lot of our problem, isn't it? We give more authority to what somebody said who's on their way to a casket at some point as opposed to God who never dies. So let me go. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. He's quoting something from the Old Testament right there. I believed, therefore I spoke. Paul says, we also believe and therefore speak. Here's how you know you really believe God. By what comes out of your mouth. You got dynamite in your dentures and you don't even know it. When you speak it, it's proof that you believe it. By the same spirit of faith, we speak based on what is written. What made David so different that day in the valley of Elah? When Goliath is out there speaking and he's threatening the people of God, the so-called armies of Israel, for 40 days, Goliath is speaking threats and they are full of fear. And to make it worse, they will go out every day for 40 days with a war cry, but not fighting nobody. They would get together like 300, the movie, huh, but not go fight. Don't laugh because we do it. We say, amen, and don't do nothing. But I want my huh to match what I do. I want my amen to match my walk. Little old David come up there. As one preacher said, bringing cheese sandwiches. What's going on out there? This dude been threatening Israel for 40 days. David's like, what's going to be given to the man that go down there and fight? He won't have to pay taxes. He'll get the king's daughter and all that. David says, I'll go. Word got up to the king that somebody said they would go. Because the one who was supposed to go, the king, about 6'9", he didn't go. But he heard somebody else said, I'll go. And the first thing that Saul said to David, it's in the book, 1 Samuel 17. He says, you are not able to go. Listen to this. Faith says, I'll go. Unbelief says, you're not able to go. And listen, you're not going. So why are you putting water on his fire saying that he'll go? Soon as you get a vision, soon as you get a dream, God calls you, man, I want to start a business. You can't do that. I want to go back to school. You too old to do that. I want to do this. You don't have enough money. That's why I like surrounding myself with people who can hold my arms up when mine get tired. That's why I like to surround myself with people who can speak faith when I'm struggling. But man,
Saul says, you are not able. But we know what David did. Not only did David go down there. Again, we're back to speaking life here. David said, first, Goliath speaks. He's like, who sent this flea out here to come against me? And he starts cursing David by his gods. Now, the thing that made David successful in that fight is that he made it about God. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Got kind of personal there. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? He didn't make it about Saul. He made it about Jehovah. He says, I'll go because this is Jehovah's fight. So he comes up to Goliath. This is like them old kung fu movies when they talk about what they're going to do to you before they do it to you. I'm going to take my right foot and kick you on the left side of your head. And then the dude does it. David says, I'm going to cut your head off today. And we're going to pursue the enemy. And it happened. But if he came down there talking about, well, you know. I'm not sure. No. If you don't believe it, why should the enemy believe it? And he took him out. Lord, help our speech to show that we believe that you're able to speak life. Another thing, when we're full of fear, we forget the promises of God. I might shout myself on this part. We forget the promises of God. But when we are full of faith, we remember the promises of God. This is why we need to come to church, to be reminded of the promises of God. This is why we need to read our Bibles, to be reminded of the promises of God. But when you're full of fear, you forget the promises of God. Pastor Chris, what was the promise in this passage? Verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, if you keep on reading saying, I'm looking for the promise, I'm looking for the deep stuff, I'm looking for the meat, you just missed it right there. It's right there. He said, let us cross over to the other side. What he didn't tell him was a storm is going to come while we're en route. Because had he said that, they might not have gotten to the boat. God calls you, we're going to make it. But if he told you everything that's going to happen in your life, especially the hard stuff, you might not have followed him or signed up for this. But he did make a promise, we're going to get there. Let us go to the other side. And I wouldn't say that if I didn't mean it and I couldn't make it happen. Let us go to the other side. That's the promise right there. But they obviously forgot what God said when the water started filling in the boat. Verse 37. The Bible says, and a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat, and so it was already filling. Listen, Strong Tower. Don't let verse 37 make you forget verse 35. Don't let the problem make you forget the promise. Verse 35, the promise. Let's go to the other side. Verse 37, the boat is filling. We're panicking. You forgot. He said. We're going to get to the other side. Didn't mean that you weren't going to experience any storms. Yeah, storms are coming. But you got to always remember, I'm with you in the boat. So when we're full of faith, we remember the promises of God. Why, Pastor Chris? Because verse 35, let us cross over to the other side. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea. Did you get it? When you're full of faith and he gives you Mark 4:35, Mark 5:1 is coming. Let's go to the other side. 5:1, they got to the other side. There's never been a test in your life that he didn't get you to the other side. Because y'all sitting here breathing, clothed, full, looking good, smelling good, all that. He got you through everything you've ever gone through. But we get to a new one and we forget what's going on. Now I got to let you in on something. I told you the word lilac means great storm. It can also, let me see here, let me go back down here. Because in verse 39, when Jesus rebukes the wind from the storm. The word wind is a word that comes from the word spirit. Wind, breath, spirit, pneuma. What could be going on here is that this is a spiritual attack. Some storms are natural. They just come because we are fallen people living in a fallen world. Some storms are spiritual attacks. I want to say this was a spiritual attack. The wind, the pneuma, came from another spirit. The same spirit in the book of Job who could send a windstorm and kill Job's family. The devil can control the elements to some degree. So I want to suggest that the devil is trying to stop them in the middle of the lake, verse 37, to kill them. Why? Because he doesn't want them getting to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. What happens in verse 2 after they get to the other side? The Bible says Jesus steps off the boat and some men with evil spirits confronted him. The devil had a stronghold in that region, and he didn't want to see that stronghold broken. So he tried to intercept, stop them from getting there to destroy his stronghold in that other city and community. So he tried to kill them. So when Jesus says, peace, be still, it literally means put a muzzle on it. He rebukes the wind. He tells the devil to shut up. There's a strategy here. Jesus gets to the other side to save that man. Some verses, again, it has two men. But the point is he comes and delivers. The devil did not want them to get there. The devil does not want you to get there because of who you're going to touch, who you're going to bless, who you're going to reach, who you're going to minister to, who you're going to love, who you're going to serve. He's trying to stop you. You just didn't get saved to get a I'm going to heaven pass. You're called a soldier. This is a fight. And God has designed certain places for you and certain people for you to reach. But if fear swallows you up, if you don't trust that God is going to get you to where you need to go to do what he's called you to do, to reach who he's called you to reach, you're missing it. We're too busy playing checkers while the devil is playing chess. We got to see the strategies going on. We got to see what is unseen. This is bigger than this moment. Something is going on. Chris, don't give up right now. The devil wants you to quit. Don't quit. The only thing you and I can take to heaven with us are people. Can't take no clothes, no cars, no houses, but you can take people with you. It's about loving people. Hallelujah. Number five, finally, when we are full of fear, we miss the purpose of the storm. When we're full of fear, we keep asking, God, why did this have to happen to me? Why did this have to happen right now? You ever thrown a pity party, sent out invitations, then get mad that nobody comes to your pity party? Because they got their own pity party themselves, and you're not going to be with them. You may go one time, but then they're calling you back the next day to the same pity party. Then they're going to send an invitation, a text, come back to the pity party. Man, I'm tired of coming to your pity party. Why? Why not? I know it's hard, but it's fair. Had a football coach who would say that to us. While he's running us out there, man, back and forth, doing burpees and all these kind of drills. And he would say, it's hard. But it's fair. We never knew what that meant, but I think it meant, y'all be all right, keep on running. And God is like, y'all be all right, keep on running. We miss the purpose of the storm. We waste a lot of time whining, complaining. Well, they didn't see that storm coming, and neither do you. But did God see it? Yes. So are your steps ordered or not? They are. This is why faith has to be greater than fear. Because when we know the purpose of the storm, we know the storm is for God's glory and for my good. Because all things are working together for good. My good. It's for my good and for his glory. That's the purpose of the storm. He's going to get glory. Because God wants me to grow in my faith and my understanding of who he is as a result of the storm. You don't get to know God just coming to Sunday school or Bible study or even a church. You get to know God as a way maker when he makes a way for you because you've known him in the storm. That's how you really know God. That's how you really know God. I spoke at a school this past week, Christian school, invited Doreen and I in. And the principal, his brother just died from cancer. And so it was a very tender moment as we were talking with him. And he said, I learned how precious God has been, how precious rather he is in the midst of me dealing with grieving over my brother. He has been so precious and so sensitive and so personal to me. And he said it to us with tears in his eyes. In other words, had I not been through this storm of my brother passing, I wouldn't know the gentle voice, the gentle touch, the love of God. And I was like, wow. And a lot of us say, I want that. Well, we don't want to go through what they went through to get that. But that's the purpose of the storm. Because, Pat, how you know? Because verse 41, when they came out of the storm, the Bible says, and they feared exceedingly. Not the storm, not the water. They said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So you done come out this storm better and stronger and wiser and with a greater intimacy and understanding of the great God, Jehovah, that you would not have known apart from the storm. You used to fear the storm, but now you fear him with your mouth open. Oh my goodness, he's great. And don't you wish you could just stay there on the mountaintop of that kind of faith? But no, there's another valley coming. There's another test coming. So how do I get full up with faith? I'm so glad you asked. To get full of faith, man, let's get full of the word of God. Remember, Jesus gave them a promise. Let's go to the other side. Let's get full of the word. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, not having heard in the past. Yeah, I used to go to Bible school. I used to go to church. Do you go now? Are you reading your Bible now? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. The more you hear the word, read the word, meditate on the word, study the word, your faith ought to be encouraged. Joshua 1, 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Joshua, you can do great things when you know that this word is all that you need. One day the disciples said to Jesus, I love this, Lord, increase our faith. Don't we do that? Look, I just wish I had more faith. Lord, increase our faith. So the Bible says in Luke chapter 17 that Jesus said, okay, you want me to increase your faith? Let me tell you a story about a mustard seed. Mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, but is able to produce some great plants. He said to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be plucked up and moved. Lord, increase our faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed. What's a mustard seed? It's one of the smallest seeds ever created by God. What's Jesus saying? If, and by the way, he also said in the Gospel of Luke that the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. So if you have a mustard seed, if you got just a little bit of Bible, if you got just a little bit of scripture that you are holding on to, that you are believing in, that's better than you reading all these books of the Bible and getting nothing out of it. But hold on. I know you've been holding on to Philippians 4:13 for 10 years. Might be time to grab another scripture. But if that's all you got, hold on to it. Grab that seed when you're going into the job and it's tough. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. When it's time to forgive somebody who hurt you, you can't do it, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. You start growing because you're using the seed, even if it's small. Oh my God. Another thing you got to do is get full of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is resident, but he ain't always president. Y'all know I like to rhyme. It works. He's in charge. But a lot of times we live like atheists. Like we don't submit to the power of God that is in us. Jesus says, I'm going to give you help. Why do you keep trying to do it on your own? Be intimate with the Spirit of God. Listen to the Spirit of God. Talk to the Spirit of God. He's already interpreting your moans and groans anyway to God. Listen to him, submit to him, depend on him, yield on him, be full of the Holy Spirit through prayer, Acts 4:31, through worship, Ephesians 5:18 through 19. Get full of the Spirit so that you're not full of yourself. which is why I got to decrease. I got to humble myself. I got to crucify my flesh. It's not about me. I'm not going to center me. It's about God. Holy Spirit, have your way today. Help me to be kind when I want to be cruel. Help me to bless when I want to curse. Holy Spirit, help me to be courageous when fear starts coming. I lean, I yield, I submit to the Holy Spirit. And watch out. You'll be saying things, doing things you could never do in your own power. Then finally, to get full of faith, get full of the word, get full of the spirit, and get full of hope. Hope is a positive expectation of the future. When you lose hope, you lose. Get full of hope as opposed to despair. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. What are you hoping for? What are you believing God for? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, a positive expectation of the future. Hope is knowing that God is going to come through in his way and in his time and for his glory. I know he is. I know he is. Why? Because I have hope. The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that hope does not disappoint. If the enemy can take your hope away. I don't know if we'll ever be able to have children. Oh, but Lord, I have hope. I know that you can. Matter of fact, if you don't give us children, it's not because you can't. It's just a part of your will that I don't understand. And I'm going to still hope in you and trust in you and believe in you. That's hope. Hope. Hope knows that even when the storm is darkest, hope knows the sun is still there. And it's shining. The sun isn't going anywhere. No matter how many clouds come, it's still there. And it's going to shine again. And you're going to bask in the warmth of the sun again. The church, you say, trouble don't last what?
Always.
This too shall what?
Yes.
But we get caught up and we're like, oh, I've lost hope. Hope says, this is going to change. Hope knows my steps are ordered. My paths are straight. Hope knows my days are written. My hairs are numbered. My sins are forgiven. My prayers are heard. Hope knows my Bible is true. My victory is sure. My home is heaven. My body is a temple. My hands are lifted. My eyes are focused. My mouth will praise. My feet will dance. My head is anointed. My family is blessed. My soul is anchored. My cup is running over. My heart is fixed. My mind is made up. Hope knows. Hope knows my Father is God. My Savior is Jesus. My help is the Holy Ghost. My sword is the word. My cross I'm carrying. My race I'm running. My fight I'm winning. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. My joy is unspeakable. My job is to preach. My role is to pastor. My enemy is defeated. My storm is passing and my faith is strong. That's what hope says. That's what hope says. So Jesus expected a different kind of response from the disciples than the one they gave him. He expected them to be full of faith and not full of fear. He expects the same thing of us. Don't be ruled by what you see on the news and what's coming over your phone and all the news cycles. Don't be ruled by what you see and by what you hear. Matter of fact, some of us need to turn it off and we need to fast some of that stuff. Tune in to what God is doing. The enemy wants you to be afraid. He wants me to be afraid. God wants you to be full of faith. Trust him. Both the spirit of fear and the spirit of faith speak. But which one will we believe and which one will we submit to? Strong Tower, soldiers of the living God, stand to your feet. No. Jesus rebuked that spirit, brought peace. The same God can speak and does speak to our circumstances in his time, in his way, and for his glory. You may think he's asleep, but he's not. It's a test. Trust him. Let's pray, Father God. We are children of faith.
We're saved by faith, and we walk by faith and not by sight. You are the object of our faith, the God who never fails. The old folks used to say there is no failure in God, and neither is there weakness, neither is there panic. You are the rock that does not roll. So lead me to the rock that's higher than my circumstances, my situations, this world. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. We expect lilacs to come. We expect storms to come. Because we are a threat to the gates of hell. And you allow things to happen in the earth so that your people might rise up and lead with love. Lead with grace and mercy and truth and tenderness and kindness. Not just with our words, but with our actions. This is a great time for the church to be the church. And we thank you for it. We know that you're coming again. And before you come, we know things are going to get out of order before you put them in order. It's just the way that it's supposed to be. And we're not going to be people who don't read the book. People who don't believe your promises. I pray that our faith was bolstered today because of the word of God. But Lord, don't let us go from Sunday to Sunday. Let us spend time with you throughout the week. The morning, noon, night, whatever's best for us to get alone with you. That you may calm our hearts. That we'll ask the question again, whose report are we going to believe? I pray for people in our body right now who have received letters from the government. Give them wisdom. Let them know you will take care of them as you always have. I pray for people who have family members and friends who are concerned about deportation. May we be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. May you show us how to do justice, how to love mercy. Would you show us, Lord God, how to serve people in this time? And if we need to be served, to humble ourselves and let other people serve us. Well, these are exciting times. Thank you, God. And Father, I ask that you grow this church, not for numbers' sake, but grow this church because people will know that Strong Tower really is a refuge, a safe place for anybody and everybody to come. You are here. And you have opened up your arms and you've said, come. Help us to invite friends and co-workers to church, family to church. Help us to invite people to Jesus. This is a great time for people to come to know you, including us. Now, Lord, bless your people as they go. They were blessed coming in. Now bless them as they go. They were protected coming in. Now protect them as they go. Let them apply the words of Jesus as they live. Help me to do it. The days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego may be coming back upon us. But those things are written for our example to let us know that what you did back then, you can certainly do right now. You sent ravens to feed the man of God by the brook. You provide miracles and open doors. Lord, you're not limited. We're people of faith. We trust you. And when one person begins to weaken, we are there to help lift them up. Bless this body to be a blessing. We love you. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Anybody got a hallelujah now? Anybody got a hallelujah? Anybody got a thank you, Jesus? I'ma praise God anyhow. I'ma look to the hills from which come my help. My help comes from who? The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Lift your eyes, Strong Tower. Have a blessed day.